morning. Preach in Jesus' name. Can you hear me? Is this working? The old-fashioned way. Let's remember our brethren in Mexico. They're visiting the brethren there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us today. Be with us in this time together around your word. Be with the brethren in Mexico as they come together there and fellowship together around your word. Encourage them all and us here too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning. You'll turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Verse 3. And I set my face toward the Lord God to seek Him diligently by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and wonderful God, keeping Thy covenant and Thy mercy to them that love Thee and to them that keep Thy commandments, we have sinned. We have done iniquity, we have transgressed, and we have departed and turned aside from Thy commandments and from Thy judgments. And we have not hearkened to Thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in Thy name, to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To Thee, O Lord, belongs righteousness, and to us confusion of face, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the dwellers in Jerusalem, and to all Israel, to them that are near, and to them that are far off, and all the earth, wherever Thou hast scattered them for the sin which they committed. In Thee, O Lord, is our righteousness, and to us belongs confusion of face, and to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, for as much as we have sinned. To Thee, the Lord our God, belong compassions and forgivenesses, whereas we have departed from Thee, neither have we hearkened to the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His laws, which He set before us by the hands of His servants the prophets. We are living today in perilous times. They are upon us. A few examples are, state after state is legalizing the abominable unions and calling them gay marriages. Even Catholics are the first inklings of allowing it, not really officially, but not really coming out strongly against it. Somewhat allowing it to be a tolerable practice at least. The Boy Scouts are now open as far as by the first of the year, the first day of the year, the Boy Scouts are now open for homosexuals. Colorado legalized marijuana. The list goes on and on. Even schools are on the run from children, which we've known that for years. But now they're trying, according to a news article this week, making rules to expel children who chew their Pop-Tarts into the form of a gun and point it at each other. school officials are left wringing their hands over what to do, and what do you do with this? It's ridiculous. Who's on the run? Who doesn't know what to do? Confusion of faces. And it's no wonder. Police in Omaha this week, or at least I read the article this week, took a toddler in diapers into protective custody after it was seen in a YouTube video using multiple obscenities and body gestures while being laughed at and jeered at by those sitting by, and his two siblings taken into custody, protective custody. The ACLU is having a heyday with that one. And why all this? It's confusion. And it seems that confusion of faces basically means shame, but it seems like here in America it's beyond shame. Not even shame, they're glorying in their shame. Well, there's reasons for this, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Reasons for this and other things like it. I wrote up a little story here, allegory, about another. I talk about this fairly often, about it, how that the church divorces a physical thing from a spiritual thing. While looking through the divorce records of the modern worldly church, one would surely happen upon the dissolution of the marriage between Mrs. Equality and Headship and Mr. Order and Headship. 'Twas a pitiful case. She constantly affirmed their equality in such matters as spirituality and humanity, while her husband, Mr. Headship, conceded on many a point, he consistently held that he was the one with whom the buck stops, therefore his was the final word. Finally, she would have it no longer. She sought out one of the best lawyers in the worldly church, and he, Mr. Theologian, wrote up the papers. Mr. Headship sought counselors and made appointments to meet together with Mrs. Headship, but alas, despite efforts of reconciliation, the divorce was finalized and recognized by the entire worldly church. Mrs. Equality and Headship went on then to make more finely define her position, which in the end rendered her virtually equal to her husband in every way. Mr. Order and Headship was left with only being a figurehead with no real authority at all. There's been some question among us as to these things, and we talk about this pretty often, seems like. But just recently, some questions have been asked me and probably each other and others, and just thought I'd talk about this morning. Many such divorces have been made between the physical and the spiritual by the worldly church, thus leaving us such a maze of confusion to find our way through that only those who are valiant in heart will make it through it. We're not just going to come to a proper realization of what it means to, in any of these areas that we talk about so often, by just coming to church and finding it in any church around us, just because it's a church, just because they call themselves Christians, it's not going to work. Matter of fact, you're probably going to get more confused unless you seek the Lord on your in earnest yourself and find those that are doing the same thing. In the relationship between men and women, what are the perimeters of their station? Often those that are concerned about it are probably not concerned about this for the right reasons. Because the disciple seeks not to dissolve or not to find limits, but to find, but He loves unity. He loves reconciliation. He loves it when people are just doing their part because that's what they want to do. Most times when people are seeking to find out where His part is and where her part is to keep from being run over or to keep from or to not happen to not having to do more than their part. And that in itself is pretty good evidence that things aren't where they need to be. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there you have it. Men and women are equal, right? Well, the problem with quoting an often quoted truth becomes what is held over the other truths that aren't quoted as much. That's why we're called upon to rightly divide the word of truth. I believe that a man and a woman are equal before God spiritually. In other words, they're worth before God. They're both living souls. A woman is accountable to God on how she submits to her head. A man is accountable to God on how he submits to his head. That simple. It's very simple. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 that man is the head of a woman, Christ is the head of man, and God is the head of Christ. Does that make Christ not God or less than God? No, it doesn't. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He submitted himself under God. He is God, manifest in the flesh. But he did nothing without the Father. A man should come to the Scriptures and ask, okay, what kind of a man does God want me to be? And a woman should come to the Scriptures and ask, what kind of woman does God want me to be? How do I please God? Both are equally, in a sense, equally accountable to God. But woman is one more step removed in that accountability process than man, because she's under man. There's four places and three heads. God, Christ, man, woman. In the church, when daddy's content with his place and content with his lot, content with where he's at, mama's problems are few. In the world, when mama's discontent, daddy's problems are many. You see the emphasis then on pleasing the Father? This is not a battle for the middle of the road. It's a battle for truth. It's like an armed soldier going into battle. The opponent's falling to his right and to his left in either ditch. In this issue, we have The opposition seems, on the one hand, the women are worthless. On the other hand, they're queens. So there's two ditches to this issue. But the problem we face here in our day is that for every 10,000 queens, there's one peasant. So we see the brunt of our battle, your battle, sisters. You're the one that ought to be fighting this more than the men. And yet, even in our own ranks, there seems to be an obscurity regarding a woman's proper place of service. Jesus reproved the disciples of thoughts like, "And what shall this man do?" Or, "We want one of us to sit on your right hand and the other on your left." He said that you need to serve one another. The Christ spirit in a man will nourish and cherish his wife as he does the church, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, readily forgiving her weaknesses, always lifting her up, not knocking her down to raise himself, reproving, but always for her good and the good of the whole family. He glories not in lording over her, knowing he himself is under a Lord from heaven. The Christ spirit in a woman always defers to the man. She deems the man as Christ deems the Father, while being at one with him and equal, yet being under him. She loves the security she has by having power on her head because of the angels, as it were, under the power of her husband. If she's not married, she defers to her father. If she's not at home, she finds a godly man and puts herself under that man and defers to him. That's one of the ministries of the church. Equality, the cry of the day, goes right along with democracy, the will or rule of the people. Nobody wants to be under anybody. I just saw a bumper sticker this week that said, I think it was an advertisement for Botec or something. What did it say? It said, something like, under no one, or submissive to no one, or something. I just thought, that's exactly what we're living in today. And if this is so out of order, the world is gone, but even in the church, it's so out of order that I believe that if time permits, as we continue, there will be even plain people, Mennonites and Amish, accepting homosexuals. For this reason, there's already a tone of femininity among them that comes from the sweet Jesus gospel, coupled with a gentle passiveness instead of non-resistance on purpose. All this added to an equality between the sexes, and you've set the stage for perversions of abominable magnitude. It's sickening how young men primp themselves and comb their hair. And I remember 20 years ago, we first went to the Mennonite church, how that a message was preached by the bishop, that he went somewhere to stay in another Mennonite community, and he slept in one of the upper teenage years old boys' room. And on the dresser, there stood, he counted 20 bottles, or cans, or whatever, of perfume and the like, or hairspray, or whatever. He had a name for it, some highfalutin $3 word, but I can't remember what it is. This is because there's not been kept a distinction of the sexes. There's not been kept things as they ought to be. Men and women weren't intended to be equal. Never, from the beginning. In the sense that so many want it to be. Is an assistant equal to whom he assists? Equal rights mentality has destroyed this nation. It's destroyed the homes. If both father and mother make a living, if both father and mother go to work, then mom can easily contest dad's decisions because, after all, she's making the money too. If dad shaves his beard and mom bobs her hair and wears pants, that's any. It's a wonder any of us turned out straight. Because it's confusion of faces, literally. And in a type. Mom does everything dad does. Or dad does everything mom does. Goes back and forth. And I think that the problem with that largely lies in the lap of the church. Because if they would stand, at least they'd have a bedrock to stand on. And what is needed today is a man that would stand up and speak for God and speak God's words. What's needed today is a woman who will be quiet for God and do God's will. But we have just the opposite of that. We have a bunch of men that are dumb dogs that cannot bark. And we have a bunch of women that do a lot of barking. That's the problem here. Is when you preach something like this, that the right people hear the wrong message. You see then you're calling brethren? Or do we? Are we keeping it clear? Sisters, do you see your calling? Preach that men ought to stand up and speak for God. Well, the first ones to do that are the young men who need to be listening. And there are the sisters who need to be serving their husbands and their families or the church in some way. Not saying they can never speak. As a matter of fact, I think they should speak. But whenever there's an issue come up, if the sisters are the first one to be talking about it, something's out of order. Something's wrong. If the sisters are the first one that lets you know about an issue, and that's largely the only ones talking about it, something's messed up. I've often said to my wife, I don't hear any of this from the men. Well, brethren, if you've got a problem with something that's going on, you need to be the one talking to somebody about it. And if you don't, and your wife does, you need to get on the same page with your wife. Or she needs to get on the same page with you. This comes about from somebody got this ball and started rolling it, and it's become a snowball on Galatians 3:28, neither male nor female. It's an overemphasized truth at the expense of other truths, like women keeping silence in the church. For instance, if men, neither male nor female, they're all one in Christ, then, well, how can we stop it if a woman says she feels called to preach? Completely removing the other scriptures. Same thing happens the other way around. There are people that even wonder, because a woman's supposed to keep silence in church, that if the women ought to be singing. See how one scripture can be so emphasized that another one is missed? And there are scriptures that are more weighty than other scriptures. And so you have to rightly divide the word of truth, what's talked about, what its meaning, and so on. You need to decide what you need to hear from what I'm saying. Or you and your husband. Or you and your wife. She's made as a help for you, man. You ought to listen to her. God gave you a help. You need to take that help. I can't make you hear what you need to hear. Only you can decide that with God's help. There was a story of a man who was concerned about his soul at an evangelistic meeting. He went down front trying to the altar, and he tried to just told the preacher he just didn't know. Just couldn't figure out what was keeping him from having peace with God. He just can't see anything. Just can't. They talked, and he just couldn't figure it out. Finally, the preacher said, "Well, why don't you just guess?" Okay. Well, you know what? He hit it right the first time. He figured it out when he guessed. So maybe we just need to guess and see if we can't figure out what's going on where we need to be. Usually, we'll guess it right the first time. And if not, you can ask somebody else to help you. Well, part two. We knew what I said. That's no strange thing to us. How then, what is a woman supposed to do? She's just supposed to shut up and be quiet and mind her own business. And just, what's she supposed to do then? I've thought about this a lot. I've wondered about it a lot. I've seen examples in scriptures and little snippets here and there in the Bible of these women. All of a sudden there's these women. What do you do with that? I mean, I don't know how it ought to be done more than the Lord did. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. How the Lord related, in this case at least. Verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. You know, we think Jesus, He appointed 12 disciples, and He did indeed. And they were all men. Did He run these women away and say, "We don't know. This isn't for you. This isn't your business. We got kingdom things to take care of here. What do you have to do with this?" Says, and the 12 were with him, and certain women. Names: Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and then mentions many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Sounds to me like they were taking care of food, washing, cleaning, whatever needed to be done so that these menial tasks could be taken care of
while others were hearing the gospel from the mouth of the Lord and His apostles. And I think they were, after they got their things done, they were probably sitting there listening very intently. And I wouldn't doubt it. Every once in a while, one of them lifted their hand and asked a question. We know that later on, Priscilla and Aquila explained the way more perfectly. If I understand right, Priscilla and Aquila were husband and wife. And they explained the way of God more perfectly to Apollos. She was right there with her husband. Wasn't ahead of him. These women weren't ahead of the disciples. But they were there, doing their part. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Last chapter in the book of Romans, Paul's commending certain ones to them. Most of this list consists of men. But there's a few women. Interestingly, the first one mentioned is a woman. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. So we see by these verses that Phoebe was very much in the work of the Lord here. She was helping, assisting, doing whatever. Sounds like she was She was giving the word succor means to assist and support in times of hardship and distress. These men were traveling about, preaching the gospel, starting churches, helping, healing the sick, and helping every situation imaginable. There needed to be some women that were there and could be counted on. Is that you, sister? Are you there? When needed? Brother and sister, are you like Priscilla and Aquila? Laid down their necks? I mean, their very life they gave. Willing to give for Paul. Whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So apparently, nearly all the Gentile churches knew of Priscilla and Aquila's church that was in their house. Their lives were disrupted. These people come over, they'd mess up things. I mean, children striking out, dragging out toys and picking the flowers off the flowers and tearing up the stuff and just
probably more than once a week. Can you imagine that?
Do they look at it like that? I doubt it. They willingly gave themselves and their home. And not only in a local sense, but all the area churches knew of their hospitality and their generosity. And whoever this Mary is in verse 6 bestowed much labor on us. Do you think these things went unnoticed to the apostles? Apparently not. Do you think it goes unnoticed to God? I don't think it does. He says, God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love. I read an article about how the tenderness and acceptance of Jesus toward women. He never chided or was the least embarrassed at the woman who kissed his feet, though she had been wicked. A wicked woman. He was right there with these men of renown, known men of the town and area. Here was this wicked woman coming in, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with the hairs of her head. She took her hair out from under her covering and wiped his feet off. No, he never did he? He didn't chide her or act embarrassed at all. As a matter of fact, if anything, he chided the ones that thought it was wrong. The article said how that Mary and Martha accepted them and talked with them as intelligible human beings, women. The woman at the well, I don't know if it mentioned her or not, but I thought of her. The problem is that article was trying to point out how important women were. And that God's just going to accept them. But can you imagine the women of today's church sitting there with Jesus with their baubles and their bangles and their green eyeshadow and their done up nails and their alligator skin from having been tanned so much and their mini skirts? Or like one billboard in Springfield has a... It's a woman, preacher, sitting on a Harley with pastor of a church. Is that the kind of people Jesus was accepting? Is that the kind of Christianity Jesus loved? There's a world, an ocean of difference between modern women and their Christianity and what Jesus was tender to and merciful to and kind to, accepting of. Today, there's confusion of faces and no repentance for it. Then, those women were sorrowful for their wickedness. And Jesus knew it. He loved them. He was kind to them. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. When we read this chapter about ye wives, likewise ye wives, we often think of all the things you shouldn't be doing. But let's look at this now, these few verses, and look at the what you should be doing, going along with the ministry that we've talked about already. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. That doesn't just mean the way she speaks. That means the way she lives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, there we go again, bringing us back to that oneness. Be ye all of one mind. Have one goal, have one Lord, have one object in the purpose that you're living. Let it be in one direction. To me, in my relationship with my wife, if there's one thing that I want above everything else, is that is, we're headed the same direction. Not that she does everything perfect, not that I do everything perfect. I mean, we all have our dealings, our failures, but if we're not together, it's not going to work very well. I can just see some of you sisters coming to my wife after church and saying, "What's going on with you and your husband?" Well, this is life. This is facts. Now, later, whenever, it's just the way it is. When I see that things are not on the same page, that's where I want to get to. And it seems like we're attacked. Our homes are attacked on that basis often. But anyway, looking at these things, there's several things in here. Chaste conversation. Hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. What are you involved in, sisters? Are the things you're doing corruptible? Are they just going to fade away like leaves on a tree? Dissolve into the ground, be nothing? Are you involved in incorruptible work for the Lord? Here's the deal there is sometimes you think, well, cooking and washing, that's just corruptible. Everybody does that world over. Have to do it. Yeah? Seems that way. But it's not that way. Even giving of a cup of water in the name of the Lord to help someone is not unnoticed by God. When it's done for the kingdom, when it's done with joy in your heart, when it's done for the work of the Lord, it's incorruptible. Brethren, when you go to work, you work every day or do the same old every day. If it's for the Lord, it's incorruptible. If it's for yourself, it's corruptible. If you're building your little empire and your little nest egg, it's corruptible. If your wife's helping you do that, it's corruptible. Ananias and Sapphira, it was corruptible, obviously. Priscilla and Aquila, it was incorruptible. And they were doing some of the very same things, except lying. Woman, your word, you're called a
hard work, a lot of it.
Or you can just get your housework done and kick back with a nice book. Sometimes you need to do that. But you can live for the times that you can have your time and relax. Or you can live for the times that you can get these little things out of the way so you can be a help to your husband, to your children, to some other sister in the church, some other woman or mother with little children or whatever. The problem today is that, well, I guess, first of all, the Catholics are way ahead of the Protestants in this issue. When a woman feels like she wants to serve in the Catholic Church, they give her a job. Nonetheless, place and position. When Protestants, women want to serve, they give her a position, all right. Call her a preacher, prophetess, and everything else. So upside down and backwards. You notice that? You ever notice that? How that Protestants almost never talk about the portion of Scripture that says, let not a woman be taken into the number under 60 years of age. 60 years of age in King James. The Catholics have their nuns and their monks and all of that. Which one is closer to the Scriptures in that area? And they do a lot of good things. I don't know how all that ought to be carried out. We don't have any 60-year-old women. Does that mean that we don't help people that are under 60? No, it's not what Paul meant. But there was a distinction there in age. There's work to do. Today in many churches and many plain churches, they've turned women's ministry into quilting. You know, we were at a church setting, David and I, not quite a year ago. And the mother was away at a quilting so that the church could send quilts to some impoverished country. I don't know if they met once a week or twice a week. I don't know how often they met to do this. And I don't know what all went on. It may have been all wonderful and great, except for the fact that she was gone 2 or 3 hours, maybe 4 or 5, I don't know, but a long time. Away from her husband and away from her small children, so she could go quilt and make these little quilts or comforters to send over across the ocean to another country. When it would have cost, you could probably buy blankets for $1 a piece at a thrift store and wash them up nice, they're in good shape. I'm not talking about sending trash, but just being practical. And I don't know how that meeting went, but a lot of these things are, they spend hours away from their husbands and children to cackle together with other women fixing church problems while sewing on a quilt and all the while calling it a ministry. You know what God thinks of that? Yeah, you do, don't you? I hope you know. That's sickening to God. If you want to be involved in God's work, go do something that's really needed. Find what's really needed. Go visit somebody who doesn't have anybody. Go cook or clean for somebody just menial things, helping somebody do something that's really needed. Aid those that are ministering. Help those men that are needing your help. Be ready and willing. Not talking about how they ought to, talking with each other about how they ought to do it better. We've read some examples of how women did things in the early church in the New Testament, but we don't have a lot of examples. And I think that's partly because they did a good job. A lot of the things we have taught in the New Testament were taught because there was a problem. But today, there's confusion of faces. Everybody's wanting everybody else's job. It's always greener if I was the man. Sure would be easy if I was the woman. Well, I tell you, I don't want my wife's job. And she's threatened to take mine and just leave me at home. But she knows that that probably wouldn't be the best either. A few times when she was at her wit's end, the children. It's not easy. It's mundane. But so is the man's work. You know, I used to just, when I was a boy, I used to just dream of growing up and becoming a roofer. No, I didn't. I didn't like heights. I still don't like them. What do you think about young women, about marriage? Think just from this wonderful thing. You've got a man that's completely devoted to your life, taking care of your needs. Or are you thinking, I want to be in the service of the Lord? Whether that's serving a man as my husband, serving the Lord in any capacity I can. It's before you. The work is there. The work is here. It is to do. I know of one thing you could do, some of you sisters. Craig Tomlinson asked for someone to ride his wife. Well, she's not going to like that. And you sure don't want to do something somebody doesn't like. But sometimes that's the thing that needs to be done. There's these sisters in other countries, in Cuba, in Mexico, and probably several in South America, maybe now in Spain, that could use some encouragement. Don't try to be their pastor, don't try to be their husband, just be their helper. Let's keep rightly dividing the word of truth. When we come up on a situation or a issue that we're not used to or haven't been faced with yet, let's go to the Scriptures as a whole, as far as especially the New Testament, and think about these issues in light of what God is telling us, not in light of where we've been from or how we even do it just now. If we want truth, we need it at any expense, at the expense of everything. And plenty to do. And you can be involved. Your primary place as a woman is at home with your husband, your family. When you get those things done and under control, there's other people to help and encourage along the way. Let's hear the message that was for us. Let's hear whatever of this the Lord could use in your life. And not just what I've said, but I mean what God has to say about this. Take it to heart. Use it for His glory. Does anyone have any comments or anything you'd like to add or share? Anyone else?
One thing you could add to that is talking about that, being out there and working in stores and Walmart. You see some of them and you can soon tell if there's whoever is supposed to be at the head, if he's really, you know, he's there, he's making decisions. And some of them are just, you know, you can, as soon as you get in there sometimes, you can just tell everything's running smooth.
Mm-hmm.
Even the workers are enjoying themselves. They're the underlings, you know, they're just doing their job. In others, you know, the guy that's supposed to be the head, if he does say something, it might go unheeded or not even, you know, nobody jumps. Nobody does their job. Everybody's complaining. And
I know.
If there's someone at the head that can make a decision, you know, and decide what to do, stick with it, you know, be a leader. Usually, the rest down the ranks are happier in their place, know what they need to do, and what's expected of them.
Amen.
I was just going to say, it's just awful how the world has taken things and twisted around and made doing what's right bad and oppressive. And but I think there's the same for the man and the woman, that when we lose our lives, that's when we find life.
Amen. Yeah, I mean, that's happiest women I've ever seen in my life, are women that love for God has put up, and operating in that realm, in that scope of things. That's what God says for us to do. That's the way it is. Anyone else?
Isn't that exactly what Jesus did when he came? Exactly what his father wanted him to do. He was here to please his father. Our ability is also that. Please,
amen.
And please, I believe the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what I know, the best I can, is with all my failures, I mean, whatever, but that's my desire. example for us to follow. Peter's perfect. That's a perfect example for us. And in the end, he came and taught us how to live. In the end of it all, he gave his life that we can live and do like he told us. This is a blessing.
And that's the analogy. That's how men are to love their wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't know. I think I've still got some things to learn there. It's not a selfish love. It's not a, and it's probably not a love like she thinks she needs to be loved in most cases. It's love like Christ loves the church.
It's a peace if we can love Christ. Like when Christ came, he told the church, this is what I expect, this is what I'm going to see happen. If this doesn't happen, this is going to be the consequences. But you know what I want. And I want this for you because it's the best. And just, if you love me, you'll want to do it. And to do it is when the greatest peace comes. Just knowing, I'm under the Lord. I'm under His authority. And in the home, it's the same way. If my wife is struggling because she's trying to figure something out, and I just say, well, just do what I said, and just do this. And if it doesn't work, and you know, so-and-so doesn't get school work done, I don't care. What I care about is that things run smooth. And if all you're concerned about is just obeying what I've said in this area, it'll go smooth. I'll get upset knowing that school work done. I'll be happy that school didn't get done, but everybody was okay. And it's the same way at work. If I'm an employee and I'm working for the boss, and he's just like, I want it this way, do it this way, you know, we may not know why, but then when the manager comes out and they're like, I appreciate you doing this exactly the way that I asked for, and then you're like, oh, this is why the boss wants me to do this.
Yeah.
Even though it's not the best way, it's the right way. And there's just peace. Same with sons and daughters. If the son would just not try to figure out where dad is, could be right, or could be even a little more efficient, or maybe if he did this or that, maybe dad just wants the child to obey. And just practice doing something that's not even the best way, just so that the child can. And if they have that attitude, that's when growth and peace come. It's just this beautiful thing, and it covers the whole realm of everything.
Amen.
We have to listen to this part.
I appreciate you bringing that out, because that's probably, at least in our experience, is that most of the unrest comes about whenever my wife is trying to fix problems that don't belong to her to fix. And the same way with all of us. I mean, there's just certain things we can do and certain that we can't, not even given to us to do. You know, and so that's, we need to, that's one of the hardest things for somebody to do sometimes, is just be willing to stay where they're meant to be. Stay in their place. All of us. Stay in our place that God wants us to be. And there, that would be, we'd solve a lot of problems that we're trying to fix the fruits of just by doing that. So, anyone else? All right. Well, we will plan to be here at 6 this evening. And why don't we stand? Brother Wilbur, would you just mention?